Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you, Grace and Michaela, for that song. Basically, that's my sermon. Praise the Lord. We'll be dealing with the third T of stewardship this Sabbath, and that is time. And that is a perfect sermon in that song. Sabbath is a haven that's been given to us to enjoy in God's presence, to worship Him, to pause from the rush of life and just rest. And definitely this is the best gift God has given humanity, besides Jesus, of course. So is Jesus your Lord and Savior, part 7? Stewardship tells us who is our Lord, who is our Savior. And stewardship is inviting us to be faithful. In Ephesians 5:15-17, when Paul is talking to the Ephesians to walk circumspectly or to walk carefully, to walk humbly, he's actually telling them something to do. He says to walk in a certain way, not as the fools, but as the wise. He says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we continue today with our series, Is Jesus Your Lord and Savior? And we're going to explore the third T of stewardship, and that is time. And I want us to remember the question we've been asking throughout this series, and that is Jesus only my Savior, or He truly is my Lord as well? We know there is a difference. It is wonderful to know Jesus as Savior because we know that He forgives our sin. He gives us grace. He gives us hope. He gives us eternal life. He promises to resurrect us from the grave if faithful to Him. And He promises that one day soon He will return to take us where He is. But Jesus didn't merely call us to receive salvation. He called us to follow Him, to surrender to Him. He called us to allow Him to be Lord over every area of our lives. And that includes something we often think belongs entirely to us, and that is our time. The official Seventh Adventist Statement on Stewardship describes us as God's stewards, entrusted with time, opportunities, abilities, and possessions, and we are accountable to Him for how we use them. So today I want to ask us all a very practical question. What are you doing with the time God has given you? Nobody else's time, not your neighbor's time, not your spouse's time, not your pastor's time, your time. Because one day every one of us will stand before God and give an account for how we spend our time. Let's go back to our scripture reading text again. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And notice the language that Paul uses here in this verse. Paul doesn't simply say, manage your time. He says, redeem the time. The word there carries the idea of buying up an opportunity. The word, therefore, redeem, says to make the most of the time and opportunities available to us. Why? He says, because the days are evil. The Greek word for evil here also means hardships, toils, and annoyances, which means that our life is exposed continuously to evil of all kinds, not only the prevailing moral evil, but sickness, persecution, mental suffering, and so much more, which deprives the Christian of opportunities to serve and follow God. Paul understands something about the Christian life. And that is that time is moving forward in the midst and in spite of the toils and hardships of life. History is moving forward. Prophecy is moving forward. The plan of salvation is moving toward its appointed conclusion. And our lives are moving towards eternity. Our time in the past is gone, but we can do something with the time that remains. In Christ's object lessons, the prophet says we are admonished to redeem the time. But time squandered can never be recovered. We cannot call back even one moment. The only way in which we can redeem our time is by making the most of that which remains, by being co-workers with God in His great plan of redemption. Also, Psalm 90 tells us in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Why? Because when you understand that your days are numbered, you begin to ask different kinds of questions. Instead of, how can I get more, you begin asking, how can I use what I have for God and His purpose? Instead of, what do I want to do with my life, you begin asking, Lord, what do you want me to do with the life you gave me? That's called stewardship. Dino Ambrosi, who spoke on a TED Talk in 2013, shared the following graphs about time and how it is spent. In his talk, he said that if you are an 18-year-old, this is the remaining time in months if you live up to the age of 90. So all that graph, all those dots, all those circles there are the remaining months if you live up to the age of 90. Each row is 36 dots or 36 months, which is 3 years. I think all of those is about 860 some months. Now he says that the way we're going to live our life, 288 of those months, or 24 years, will be spent sleeping. You have 126 of those months for work and school. You're not far from the truth. Work and school as well is 126 months, or 10 and a half years combined. You'll also spend driving about 18 months. And these are all combined. A few hours here all through your life combined makes up this amount of months. Then cooking and eating is about 36 months. Bathroom and hygiene, about 27 months. Chores and errands, about 36 months. And then you have the remaining time, free time of 334 months. And the question is, what are you going to fill that time with? The sad part is that according to the current statistics, show that the average 18-year-old in the United States, and I will add that also in Canada, is on track to spending 312 months on screen time. I'll pause there to make you think a little bit. That is 8 hours and 39 minutes of screen time between phone, tablet, laptop, and TV, and this is not for school or work. And we haven't even talked about church. We haven't even talked about devotional life. We haven't even talked about following God. If you spend on average 3 hours a week in church, if you come here at 9:30, you leave at 12:30, by the time you are 90, you have spent only about 16 months in church if you attend church every week regularly. If we add church to the graph, you only have 6 months left of your life. Well, you may say, well, I don't spend that much time on a screen a day. Some of you, maybe you should pull your phone, look in your settings and see what your phone says. It tells you how many hours you spend on your phone or on your computer. Okay, you may say, well, I'm not the average. I'm doing a little better than that. Maybe I'm spending 5 hours or four. But the question is, out of all this graph, how much of your time, of your free time, are you dedicating to God? Let's say that you tithe your time. So out of 24 hours, you give 2.4 hours to God from the age of 18 to 90. And that's only 10% of your time. So if you're 18, you would dedicate 7.2 years to God out of the 72 years remaining. The other years is for everything else. Now, is that a lot? It's not a lot at all. What if you're 35 years old? What if you're not 18? You would only give to God, if you tithe your time, 5.5 years of your life to God. What if you're 45, 55, or 65? You would only give 4.5 or 3.5 or 2.5 years of your life to God. But here's another sobering question. How much time do we have left until Jesus returns again? A very short time. Do you and I know with certainty that we have 10, 20, 30, or 40 years left? Not at all. We're told that Jesus is coming very soon. Sooner than most of us think. In Christ Object Lessons, page 342, Ellen White says, our time belongs to God. Every moment is His. And we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will He require a more strict account than of our time. Of all the talents we received, He'll be the strictest with our time, because you cannot redeem it. Once it's gone, it's gone. If I haven't improved a particular talent, well, I can improve it later on if for some reason I missed the opportunity. If, for example, maybe I'm not really great at teaching, I can learn to be a better teacher. I can improve that talent. But you can't improve lost time. You can't make more time. Once it's gone forever. Do you see now why God is going to be requiring a strict account of our time? God is not saying don't go to school or work or cook or drive or etc. But He does say, where is the time allotted for me? For service, for worship, for devotional time, for prayer, for Bible study, for church worship, for serving the needy, for following me. Where is that time? Dear brothers and sisters, one of the most interesting verses about time is Revelation 12, verse 12. It says, "Rejoice, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." I want you to notice something. The devil understands time. He knows his time is short. He knows there is a limit to his activity. He knows that God's kingdom will ultimately triumph. He knows that Jesus is coming soon. He knows that judgment is taking place in the heavenly courts right now. He knows that the controversy is coming to an end. He knows his destiny, and he knows that Christ is triumphant. And because he knows his time is short, he is working with a great wrath and with urgency. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he knows his time is short. Think about this. If Satan understands that he has a short time, shouldn't God's people understand that we also have a short time? If Satan is intentional with his time, shouldn't we be intentional with ours? Instead of living life at random, see what happens. We need to dedicate specific hours to God for service, for Bible study, for improving our talents, to give the best that we have to God. If Satan is trying to use every opportunity to destroy, shouldn't God's people trying to use every opportunity we have to save? The devil says, I don't have much time to destroy. God's people should say, we don't have much time to serve. The devil says, I don't have much time to deceive. We should say, we don't have much time to proclaim the truth. The devil says, I don't have much time before Jesus returns. And we should say, then I don't have much time to prepare myself and help others before his coming. Brethren, we need to redeem the time. What kind of stewards should you and I be if we approach the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus? How should we use our time? What should occupy our minds? What should occupy our schedules? What should occupy our homes, our churches, our conversations, our energy? If we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, then our theology must affect our calendars. Our prophetic understanding must affect our priorities. Our belief in the second coming must affect how we spend Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, and the Sabbath. Every single day of the week, because the prophecy about the second coming of Jesus was never given merely for our own curiosity to be satisfied. Prophecy was given to prepare us for his coming and for the world to come. Paul says something powerful in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's say this word now together. Now. Not tomorrow, not someday. Now. Not when life becomes easier, but now. Not when I retire, but now. Not when the children grow up, but now. Not when I have more money, but now. Not when I have fewer responsibility, but now. Not when I feel more spiritual. Paul says, now is the accepted time. Romans 13:11, Paul continues, and do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Paul says, brethren, we have to wake up. It's time to wake up spiritually. It's time to stop playing church. It's time to stop postponing surrender. It's time to stop saying, I'll get serious with God one day. That one day might never come. Now is the time. Jesus expects us to discern the time. In Luke 12:54 to 56, Jesus says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Jesus is essentially saying, you can read the weather, but you cannot read the fact that I am the Messiah. You can look at the clouds and know that rain is coming. You can look at the temperature and know what season we are entering in. You can watch the news. You can understand technology. You can understand economics. You can understand politics and even world news. But Jesus asks, can you discern the spiritual time? Can you see what God is doing? Can you recognize that we are living in the closing scenes of Earth's history? Can you recognize that Jesus is calling his church to revival? Can you recognize that the world needs the everlasting gospel? Can you recognize that your children need Jesus? Can you recognize that your neighbors, your coworkers need Christ? Can you recognize that your own heart needs Jesus? We need more than knowledge of the signs. We need spiritual discernment, a commitment, a surrender to our Lord and Savior, because we are in great danger of wasting time on things that don't matter. We always say that time is valuable, but our calendars reveal what actually we place value on. We say, I don't have time, but sometimes what we really mean is that I have not made time. We somehow find time for what we really want. We find time for social media. We find time for television. We find time for sports. We find time for entertainment, for debates, for scrolling, for shopping, for complaining, for talking to other people, for watching one more episode, for watching one more video. And then we say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time for family worship. I don't have time to visit somebody. I don't have time to witness or to serve or to come to church. I don't have time for evangelism. The problem is that it's not that we don't have time. It's that something else has become Lord of our time, Lord of our life. And that takes us back to the question, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Because whatever controls your time has a tremendous amount of control over your life. Jesus is coming to ask an account of our stewardship, and that includes our time. The parable of the talents is also a parable about time. Let's consider the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 40 to 30, to verse 30. A master goes away and gives different amounts of talents to his servants. One receives five, another receives two, and another receives one. The master eventually returns, and he wants to settle accounts with his servants. The first servant says, Master, you gave me five talents. I gained five more. The second says, you gave me two. I gained two more. But the servant with one talent says, I was afraid, and I hid it. Translation, I didn't take any time to do anything with what you have given me. And there is a principle here that applies to our subject. The master returned after a period of time and required an account. Time passed, opportunities passed. The master came back and there was accountability. We know this is not talking about salvation by works. We don't have to do something to earn salvation. We're saved already by Christ in his blood. But we're all given talents to serve the master while he's away. The servant who truly understands the master's love doesn't say, since the master is gracious, I'll bury everything. But he says, because my master has entrusted something to me, I want to be faithful and be faithful with the time he has given me before he returns. Ellen White makes this issue incredibly clear in the passage we read earlier. Our time belongs to God. Every moment is his, and we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to his glory. Of no talent he has given, will he require more strict account than of our time? Every moment is his, not just the Sabbath, not just church time, not just devotional time, every moment. Monday morning belongs to God, Tuesday afternoon belongs to God, so does Friday evenings belong to God. The Sabbath belongs to God in a special way. The hours at work belong to God. The hours at home belong to God. Just because no one sees you doesn't mean you can watch whatever you like on TV. You're still accountable to God for the time you spent. The hours when nobody's watching belong to God. Ellen White continues, the value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Why did Jesus regard every moment as precious? Because Jesus understood his mission. He knew why he came to this earth. He knew he had a limited earthly ministry. He knew there was a cross ahead of him. He knew there were people who needed to hear his gospel message. He knew there were disciples to train. He knew there was a world to save. Jesus didn't waste his time. He rested when he needed to rest. He prayed, he taught, he healed, he walked. He ate with people, he visited homes, he talked to individuals, he preached to the multitudes, he spent time with his Father. He lived intentionally and with a purpose. Life is too short to spend our hours, our best hours, on things that will not matter in eternity. One of the most sobering statements Ellen White makes is that our time can never be recovered. Time squandered can never be recovered. We cannot call back even one moment. Think about yesterday. You cannot get yesterday back. Last Monday is gone. Last year is gone. The conversations you postponed are gone. Time moves in one direction. We can repent of sin. We can receive forgiveness. Praise God. But we cannot rewind the clock. You cannot redeem yesterday by regretting it. You redeem the time by surrendering what's left to God. Maybe you have wasted years. Give God what remains. Maybe you've neglected prayer and Bible study. Start today. Maybe you've neglected your family. Start doing something about it today. Maybe you've neglected ministry. Start today. Maybe you've neglected your relationship with Jesus. Start now. Now is the accepted time. God has given us a perfect opportunity to pause, reconnect with God, worship Him, and rest. And it's called the Sabbath. The Sabbath teaches us that not all time is simply ours to organize. God has already claimed a portion of our week as holy time. Genesis 2 tells us that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day Sabbath. In Exodus 20, verse 8, God is inviting us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to work 6 days, but the seventh to rest and to worship God, the creator of heaven and earth. So every week, God gives us a divine appointment in time. Not just Sabbath morning, but Friday at sunset, he invites us to pause. And he invites us to pause for 24 hours until Saturday night at sunset. Sometimes we pause just for church. Then we go home and we unwind and we prepare for the week and do things that are not supposed to be done on Sabbath. The Sabbath hours are not for that. God says, stop, remember, worship, rest, rejoice in my salvation. Reconnect with me and with family. Remember your Creator. And the Sabbath becomes a weekly declaration that God owns our time. My prayer for you is that you will surrender the schedule you have to God. How do we begin? Start with the first things first. Before you give the world your attention, give God your attention. Before the phone, before the news, before social media, before emails or before the demands of the day, meet with Jesus. Open the Bible, pray, listen to His words, meditate on His words, and surrender to His will. And say, Lord, this day belongs to You. Therefore, I need You to guide my activities in such a way where I can have time to serve You and to walk with You. Not because God needs our morning or our day. We need God in the morning and in our day. We need God throughout the entire week. The real question is, who is Lord of your time? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior, or something else? But true surrender says, Jesus, You are my Savior, and because You saved me, You are also my Lord. Therefore, my time belongs to You, my mornings belong to You, my evenings belong to You, my work belongs to You, my family belongs to You, the Sabbath belongs to You, my leisure time belongs to You, my talents belong to You, my opportunities belong to You, my entire life belongs to God. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you one final question. If Jesus returned today, would you be ready? Not because you have a perfect record. Not because you have managed every minute perfectly. Not because you have never wasted any time. But would you be ready because you fully surrendered to Christ? If you know that you've wasted time, there is good news. Grace is still available. If you have neglected your relationship with Jesus, there is good news. The door is still open. If you have been spiritually asleep, there are good news. Paul says we can still wake up. If you have been postponing surrender, there are good news. Now is the accepted time. If you have nothing to give, there is good news. Give Jesus what you have. If you have only one talent, give that to Him. If you only have 15 minutes, give Him 15 minutes. If you only have one opportunity, use it. If you have one person you can reach, reach that person. If you only have one day left, give that day to Jesus. Because we don't know how much time remains for any one of us. But we know who holds eternity. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our High Priest, our Lord, our Savior, our King. He is holding us in His hands, and He holds on to tomorrow. Let's redeem the time, whatever time we have left. Let's wake up. Let's know the time. Let's understand the will of the Lord. Let's abide in Christ. Let's prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. Let's honor the Sabbath hours in a special way. Let's proclaim the everlasting gospel. Let's labor for the salvation of others. And when the Master returns, He may look at us and our lives and may say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May God help us not merely to have time for God, but to recognize that all our time belongs to God. And may we use whatever time we have left to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to help others prepare to meet Jesus. That's my prayer for you. Amen.